Well, thank you. It's good to be back. Hi, Dina. You snuck in. If you can just keep your finger in the Bible on page 90 and 91, if I don't make sense, then you can keep reading the scripture, and God's word is alive and well. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are who you say you are. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll have free reign in our hearts, through our ears, and then compel us to action. God, thanks that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I just pray that I'll decrease and that you'll increase and that we'll hear straight from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man that was passing through a small southern town. Anybody been deep south? Yeah, okay. And there was an exhibit of nativity scenes. And so he stopped and one caught his eye and he was looking at this nativity scene and he looked a little closer. And the three wise men appeared to have fire helmets on. And he just kept looking. So he was very perplexed and tried to figure out, I never seen a nativity set with fire helmets. So he just went back in his car and decided to get some Coke on the way out at the 7-Eleven. And he asked the woman behind the register, hey, have you seen the nativity exhibit? She said, yes, sir, we have. We're so proud of that. And he says, well, I saw one that had the three wise men that had fire helmets on. She got all upset and she dug underneath the counter and she pulled a Bible out and she said, oh, you darn, not darn. That's what I say. You darn Yankees, you don't even read the Bible. She says, right here. And he said, well, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I do read the Bible, but I don't remember anything about fire helmets. And she said, it's right here. The three wise men came from afar. What is going on in Acts 2? Was there a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation? Did they mishear? What should the disciples be doing? There was a major disruption that has taken place in their lives. One of their closest friends was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. Then he went into thin air, and what are they told to do? They're told to wait. I'm not really good at waiting. I hate the words be patient. Just goes against my grain. Or even the words now that are more popular, wait for it. And
I have a hard time
waiting for it. But that's what the disciples were told to do. Has anybody here experienced any disruptions lately? Disruptions of health, of family situations, of friends, of jobs? Pentecost actually is a huge disruption. Perhaps the disciples should have been wearing fire helmets as we hear the story. Has anybody ever taken the social readjustment rating scale? I think you have, you just don't know it's called that. But it's measuring all the stressors in your life, usually a 12-month period. So a death of a close friend equals this amount of points. Change in your family situation, etc. Vocational upheaval, change in health, and they're all given a rating. Well, I just thought, well, to gauge the disciples' mental and physical well-being in Acts 2, I chose everything on the scale that applied to them, just for fun. It's been 6 weeks since Jesus was arrested, crucified, resurrected, and by the way, they didn't have the option on the scale, your friend just got resurrected. So I didn't add that into the equation. But I would figure that it was a major stressor as well. And so the ratings are as follow. If you go 0 to 144, you have a low propensity for a stress-related illness. If you're 150 to 299, you have a medium susceptibility. And if you're over 300, well, you have a very high susceptibility to a stress-related illness. Well, adding up, taking the quiz as a disciple, they have a whopping 644. In other words, after all that they've been through, They should be dead. It's been 50 days, a month and a half, since Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had ascended into heaven, gone, but before he left, he tells the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Jesus is gone. They have no leader. Their group that wasn't stellar to begin with has been decimated by death, worry, fatigue, betrayal, doubt, you name it. They had little job security before, and now they really don't have any job security. And now what? They wait. Our scripture passage says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, there were about 120 men and women, his followers, his faithful followers, that were gathered in one place. And they had been instructed to stay in to Jerusalem until what? Until they're clothed with the power from on high. What was their purpose? What next? Who were they now that Jesus was gone? They're followers without a leader. They're disciples without a teacher. They're unsure of who to be, where to go, what to do. However, around them, there were faithful Jews that had come in for the festival of week, a celebration that takes place 50 days after Passover. So just when the disciples were waiting, growing a little hopeless and despairing, God came to them in this crazy, miraculous, amazing, unforgettable way that we read about today. Rushing into the walls of the upper room and knocking the shutters down, flying the windows breaking and the hinges off the door, came this gust of an unexpected wind. Even flames danced over their heads like tongues of flames, and their eyes were wide and their knees were knocking, and then they began to speak. And all of a sudden, all the people that were outside gathered around. And it was like, I just told you this morning, Pat, it's like me being in Hawaii. Everybody looks like me, and then they speak English like me. Like when I go to China or Vietnam or Cambodia, Thailand, that's not the case. But that's what they saw, is that all of them were able to understand, like, they don't look like me, but they're speaking my native language. How amazing. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what they were saying, but I would guess that whatever they were saying in the native tongue that they could understand was about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was about hope. The Bible doesn't give us any specifics, but they spoke good news in a way that people could understand. And as the crowd gathered, they wondered out loud, what could this mean? Peter, the one that just denied Christ three times a few weeks before, he takes the lead. That gives me power today to take the lead too, right? As I've been in that situation where I've denied Christ, but I'm empowered today by the Holy Spirit. So I'm getting up like Peter and saying, let me explain. These people who are speaking to you are not drunk. They're not filled with spirits. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is the one that's drawing us together, even in the midst of diversity. God's Spirit is for everyone and has come for everyone. The young, the old, women, men, Chinese, Caucasian, all of us, powerful, oppressed, the we's, the they's, the haves, the have-nots, in every language of the world, God's Spirit is speaking. And here we are from different places, different lives, speaking different language, but all drawn together here. And the Spirit will not let us stay the way we are. Before that day was over, the little small group of 120 became over 3,000. What compelled you to start following Jesus? What brought you to church? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wasn't expecting too many people to be here today, so thanks for showing up. But this morning, I was thinking about a good friend of mine, Jen Bradford. You might know somebody who's related to her. Right there, that beautiful redhead sitting next to Max. And I just asked, Jen came to my mind this morning, and I just thought, oh, Lord, do you want me to talk about her? So let's rewind. I'm a very young coach at Gordon College coaching volleyball. and two of my players during preseason volleyball camp, which is the busiest, craziest time, right? Because you have 1 week to get your team prepared for the first match, and you do 3 practices a day. So we had just gotten over the first practice, and two of my players came in and said, "Hey, coach, we met the new lacrosse coach." I said, "Oh, that's great." "No, no, we met her, but I don't know if she knows Jesus." I said, "What?" How could they hire a coach that's doing what I'm doing that doesn't know Jesus, right? It just didn't make sense to me. And I said, "Okay, I'll pray for her." And then one of my players said, "No, coach, you need to talk to her." I was like, this is the busiest time of the year. I'm not going to lacrosse. I have all year to talk to her. Da, da, da. So then I said, "Okay, Carrie, I'll talk to her." So I went to find her at lunch, and we had an afternoon practice, and then it was the all-college picnic for faculty and staff, right? And so I said, "Jen, are you doing anything for lunch?" She said, "No." So we went out to eat at my favorite Chinese restaurant. We're sitting there, and I said, "Oh, I heard you're the new coach. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your faith." And so being the sweet person, she said, "Well, tell me about your faith." I said, so I told her about, how I accepted Christ as a very young child, was brought up with godly parents and just really fell in love with the Lord and fell in love with Scripture and felt called to be at Gordon College to help people live out their faith. And she began to cry. "Jesus, I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus." I said, "Well, would you like to hear about it?" So I shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus and his love for you came and died on the cross for your sins, past, present, future sins, and that we can't help but when we claim him as Savior to also claim him as Lord. And I could tell she was, as our scripture says today, cut in the heart. And she looked at me across the pew and she said, "I can't do that." I said, "How come?" "It's going to cost me everything." I said, "You're right." Now, mind you, she has not become Jen Bradford yet because she was engaged to your dad. So she's weighing the cost. Like, my whole life's going to change. Right? My whole life is going to do a 180 from following myself and my own happiness to following Jesus and what he plans for my life. And so we left lunch just like that. No ending, no tied up in a bow, and yes. And then I see, after the afternoon practice, her peeking through the doors of the gym. And I'm thinking, "Oh, it looks like Jen." So after practice is over, the kids run out, she comes in and says, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure. Why don't you meet me in the dugout?" I don't know why I said that, but we met in the dugout at Gordon because it was before the picnic, right? And so, "Could you meet me in the dugout?" So she said, "Sure." So the guys are getting ready to play the baseball game, and Jen and I are sitting in the dugout. She said, "I want to accept Christ as my Savior." And, Taylor, that's part of your spiritual legacy, that the Holy Spirit became alive in your mom's heart that day. It was not anything I said or did, but that the Lord cut her in her heart, and she responded. And now look at you, and now you have a godly wife, Max, and like your children's children. That's what the scripture tells us today. So what compelled you to start following Jesus? "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is personally present in us. He teaches, he brings to remembrance, he bears witness, he convicts, he guides, he intercedes for us. And those of us who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So on the day of Pentecost, Jesus and the Father sent forth his Holy Spirit to establish the church. That's why we call this the birthday of the church, because everything that Jesus initiated, the Holy Spirit now lives and breathes and is residing in us And he through us carries out the work of the church by glorifying him and applying all the benefits of life and death and resurrection and ascension in our lives. And we extend the kingdom from here to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in discipleship terms, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. He brings people to salvation in Christ and then conforms us to his image. He sends us out in the world to be Christ to all. This covers the full spectrum of life, even sport, Jim. Yeah. I just came back from a crazy thing that I don't even consider sport, but God's compelled me to start a project. And you guys are the only people I'm going to confess this to. But last week I was at a e-sport conference. Okay, it's not even in my definition.
Yeah.
Yep. But 3.4 billion people are playing games. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? A little Asian girl from Magnolia? I'm part of it. Why? I have no idea, right? But from this time on, the Holy Spirit is alive and well in people and wants to show Christ's love to the world. And the Holy Spirit is at work making that happen. Now, my question for you today is, are you experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you experiencing the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? If not, why not? What should we do? I have some ideas. Some of us like to be in control, and we don't like to wait. And we have great ideas. We have great plans for our lives. And so we're busy just doing our plans for our life. And until we hit a roadblock or a unexpected disruption, we're just going on our merry way on the fast highway. You know, my whole life I was at Gordon College, 33 years. I never thought I would not be at Gordon College. I thought I would retire there. But God had other plans, this unexpected disruption going, what just happened? But you know, I can tell you that when it happened, it did not feel good. It did not feel very good at all. And what did Jesus tell me to do? Val, I got it. You wait. You wait. Now remember, I told you, I don't like to wait. So I'm like thinking, what can I do? What can I do? A, B, C, D. I need a salary. I need insurance. I need. And I was like, really, Val? You? What should we do? Some of us have never been cut to the heart because of whatever reasons. We're hard-hearted or we have a tough heart. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hard hearts, soft hearts, calloused hearts, broken hearts, half hearts, big hearts. I don't know what kind of heart condition you are today, right? But I believe that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that the God who was capable of changing 120 in this little small group, perhaps it could happen in Magnolia, there's a group of 25 that are waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and in one full snap of a finger can change the 120 to 3,000. What should we do? Do you believe God is still capable? Do you believe that you have in your life the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? Do we still believe that God looks at us and sees people that he can empower and work through? I believe. I believe that God doesn't just wait politely for us to check our calendars and see when he's invited to do something new. I believe that God sometimes just crashes into our comfort zones, often in unexpected, disruptive ways. And I believe that God breathes new life into us even when we're afraid, stressed out, sick, hopeless, unemployed. I believe that God created the church on that first Pentecost, and that God continues to create and recreate and inspire and breathe new life into the church today. Do you believe? I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what your rating would be on the social readjustment scale. But the Holy Spirit is here. He is near. He is inside of you. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the midst of chaos, in the spite of upheavals, some of you are living this in a very personal way. Your whole life seems to be turned upside down. You're searching hard for an understanding and a framework that makes sense. But this is the promise. Only your unbelief will stop you from calling on God. It says in verse 38, "Therefore, Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." They knew this to be true, and there was no other thing for them to do but to repent. And I just want to pause here. Repenting is more than simply saying you're sorry. It means changing your mind about sin itself. It means viewing sin the way God sees sin. We've overstepped his boundaries, we've missed the mark, and we've turned life to be all about ourselves. So repentance means we're doing a 180. We're acknowledging that we're going the wrong direction. And this involves a change of heart and a change of mind, a change of direction, and baptism. Baptism means that we're unashamedly identifying our lives with Jesus. Let me say that again, that we are unashamedly identifying our lives with Jesus. I've been hearing the story about the playground. Maybe that's a little mini Pentecost, I don't know. You guys had nothing to do with the community get-together for ice cream. But you were Christ to the neighborhood. Joan Brown, in her generosity, wanted to extend play and freedom and life to this community. And so you guys followed through. And then an unexpected disruption occurred. As good as your intentions were, you wanted to retire having a playground. And you responded. You waited, you prayed, you did the right thing, you did the loving thing, and then a miracle happens. Unbeknownst to you, God is calling the community to get together to save the playground. The opportunity is here. God is doing something. Do we believe it? Do we trust him? Maybe it's waiting. Maybe it's praying. But I know that unashamedly, Union Congregational Church is Jesus here in Magnolia. So whatever they did, you know, whatever they did, they were Jesus. Jesus is gone now. They didn't know what to do, but they saw it modeled for them. So when they met marginalized people, what did they do? They were Jesus to them. When they saw people hungry, what did they do? They were Jesus to them. Right? We have this opportunity. You know, Carol, you're moving to a new neighborhood. You're going to disrupt that place like crazy. You think you're retired? I don't think you're retired, ma'am. You're going to be Jesus to your neighbors. You're going to be Jesus to the people that work there. You're going to be Jesus to the people you eat with. You are unashamedly a Jesus follower. And who knows what can happen with that. I don't have an ending. I told Taylor, I don't have an ending. I think all of us have had unexpected disruptions. And it's good for us, even though we don't want to know that it's good for us. Maybe your response is to wait. Maybe your response is just to listen. Be in a posture, be in a position where God could actually use you because you've repented. You don't want to have a hard heart anymore. You want to have a pliable, soft, willing heart. And so maybe your response is to obey. Don't be a chicken. So I've had quite a pilgrimage since I last was here. And I think I'll just end with this little story. I had a volleyball player who asked me to pray about a vision God gave her. This was right before the pandemic started. Her name's Amy. I said, sure, Amy, I'll pray. She said, Coach, I think God gave me a vision for a farm and wilderness discipleship program. Okay. I think in Vermont. Okay. So I prayed for 6 months, and we were praying, and then what do we got? Well, I don't know. It's this virus thing. I think we should put everything on the back burner. So is that what God told us to do, put it on the back burner? What do we have? Well, a friend of a friend has this property. Okay. We visited the property, and the owners of the property are Jewish. And they said, okay, well, we do have this property. It's not being used how we intended. Why don't you come up with the three objectives that you guys want to do? And we'll write up the three objectives that we have for the property. And then they hired a mediator. So we got together with the mediator, got our three objectives. They got their three objectives. And during that meeting, craziness. First objective, almost verbatim. Second objective, almost verbatim. Third objective. We just sat there going, said, okay, the property is yours. What? The property is yours. It has a lodge. It's actually too nice for a farm and wilderness program. When Amy and Sten, we walked through, and Amy's like, this is not a farm. It's like where you would take a board. It's gorgeous, right? And she says, Coach, this is not a farm and wilderness program. I said, so we're going to say no because it's too nice. Two greenhouses, an orchard, 250 acres in Vermont. So during the pandemic, you know, all the trailers were backed up in the ocean somewhere. And so I was catching up on my phone calls and called a good friend of mine, Melissa, that lives in Estes Park. And she's like, well, how's Seven Seed going? That's the name of it. How's Seven Seed going? Oh, it's going great, but, you know, we're behind on our construction because we want to mill all our own wood. We want to use everything on our property. Right, because we're living simply. It's a farm and wilderness program. So I said, well, we ordered a sawmill, but we haven't gotten it yet. And she's like, a sawmill? She goes, well, my husband, Mark, we have a sawmill. He said last week, maybe he wants to sell it. And I go, a sawmill? And I'm talking on the phone in the car coming back from Vermont. And she's like, and I started bursting out laughing. I go, Melissa, I don't even really know what a sawmill is. I've never even said the word sawmill before, but now I've said it about 10 times. All I could think of was like the Waltons, you know, weren't they? Anyway. So she says, well, have Amy's husband call Mark tonight. So I'm just praying, Lord, just give us a sawmill. This would be awesome if we could get this sawmill. So God gave us the sawmill. The only problem was it was in Estes Park, Colorado, and it needs to get to Huntington, Vermont. And so Amy and her husband drive out their Suburban, and Mark, Melissa's husband, goes, that ain't big enough to pull this sawmill. So they come driving back. A truck gets donated to us. They go back out and they drive. Now, you think it's easy? How are you going to gas up with this 45-foot sawmill behind? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Right? Annie's been on the property. It's gorgeous. Now we have two sawmills, the sawmill we ordered and this 45-foot sawmill that was actually commercial grade, way beyond our wildest imaginations. So I'm sure I'm not the only one that has seen the Holy Spirit at work. But guys, when I gave up and said, okay, my plan to retire with my little TIAA craft with Gordon College, that God has way other better plans, more exciting plans, if you just yield yourself to him. And so let's just take a moment to just pause And just what should you do? Ask Jesus what you should do. And let's have his Holy Spirit do this miracle in Magnolia. I'm ready to be a part of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your unconditional love for us, that you sent your one and only Son to die in our place. Thank you, Lord, that we have the choice, the option, to receive you and to follow you and to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. So God, thank you. Thanks for reminding us of who we are and whose we are and why we're here. And so, Lord, help us to be Jesus to those who we meet this week. Thank you for the town of Magnolia. Thank you for your faithfulness to Union Congregation over all these years. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us, empowers us, convicts us, cuts our hearts. And Lord, forgive us for being scared or fearful. Change our fearfulness into fearlessness. Animate us, empower us, use us. Thank you for Taylor Bradford. Thank you that you care about the generations of people. And I just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing in this church. Help us to encourage each other and support each other in the ways that you're moving in our hearts. And Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.